Good to be back. I was deeply touched by the sympathy that I got for losing my clothes. But anyway, I didn't let it bother me. And they did get there and have had a good meeting. I'm glad to see Libby back with us and hope that others will be making good progress and also being back with us who have been sick. I'm very glad to be able to talk with you about deacons. To me, it is a sign of a church's growth when not only in attendance, when the attendance grows, but also when we have a need for other elders, when we have a need for more deacons. And that is really a good thing. It is a good sign. So I'm glad that we're at that point. And the elders have talked about wanting some studies on this subject, and I'm very happy to comply with that. So we'll just begin. Let's see if we can. Okay. The meaning of the word diakonos. Now you can see merely by looking at the word in italics that is the word that we get deacon from. So deacon is just pretty well a transliteration. The English word deacon is just pretty well a transliteration of the Greek word. Now, according to Young's analytical concordance, the Greek word diakonos is translated three different ways, and I'd like for you to notice the three ways that it is translated. First, it's translated as the word deacon three different times. One of those is in 1 Timothy 3, one is in Philippians 1, 1, and it doesn't occur to me right offhand where the other one is, but that's okay. It's not really found all that many times as deacon itself. It is found as minister 20 times, and it merely means a servant or an assistant. That's the idea of minister. And the thing I struggle with is to make sure that people do not think that minister means preacher. It doesn't. It means the idea of servant. So it's found as deacon 3 times, as minister 20 times, and as servant 7 times. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 12, the qualifications are given for those who are to serve as deacons. So, if you would turn in your Bibles to that passage, let's look at it for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is the only passage that talks about qualifications of deacons as such. We have a passage here in 1 Timothy 3 that talks about elders. We have a passage in Titus 1 that talks about elders and their qualifications. But we have only this one passage that talks about the idea of deacons and what their qualifications are. And verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, 8, deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. Verse 12 continues in the description of the qualifications for deacons. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here the qualifications are given for those who will serve as deacons. And then in Philippians 1 and verse 1, they are listed along with the bishops as recognized fixtures of the church at Philippi. So I think it's important to note there that in this letter that is addressed to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. One reason I think it's important to emphasize this point here is that the word deacon is a word that may be used in a more informal sense, but it may be used more in an official sense as well. And here in Philippians 1:1, it is not referring to those who are bishops and once in a while they will be a deacon. But this is talking about people who on a regular basis serve as bishops and as deacons at the church. Now I want to look at some of the references where diakonos is translated minister. In Matthew 20 and verse 26, Jesus said, "He that would be great among you, let him be your minister or servant." And so there is the word that we sometimes find translated deacon. But here, it doesn't have the sense of an official position. It doesn't have the sense of an official position here, but rather the idea of one who assists others, one who is a minister in that sense, or one who is a servant. Another passage where we find this idea is in Romans 13 and verse 4. Romans 13 verse 4, the official of government is described as a minister of God. Let's take a moment and look at that passage also, just so we can get the full sense of the different ways this word is used. Romans 13 and verse 4. And it's talking here about the agent of government, the one who is a part of government. "For he is a minister of God to thee for good." The word minister there is from that word diakonos. So the idea here is that diakonos, see if we can bring up this next one. This is not his actual job name. See, this is not his actual job name. Sometimes we get to thinking about the idea of minister as if it is the job name. But it is not his actual job name, nor does it describe his particular function, but it tells what role he basically occupies before God. So here is the agent acting in behalf of government or as a part of government, and he is occupying the role of assisting God, that is, in doing the things that God wants done by the government. Now, I have several other passages that I want to look at here. 1 Corinthians 3:5, 2 Corinthians 11:23, Ephesians 6:21, and 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Now, I'm not going to look at all of these, but I want to tell you that all of these together describe the evangelist. See if we can get the next one to come up. These and other references describe the evangelist as a minister or a servant. So all of these references here are referring to a preacher, not to what we call a deacon. So I'm just wanting you to see that the word here that we're talking about, diakonos, is used in a number of different ways. Now, I think that's a very important thing to note, because there are those places that it is used in an official sense of one who is more of a fixture, a regular part of the church, and then sometimes it is used of one in a more informal sense, just describing the nature of the work he does. So does everyone see that? Sometimes the word is just talking about the nature of work that one does. But sometimes it is talking about one who actually occupies a regular position, we might say, in the Lord's body. The word diakonos does not denote the particular function of the preacher. The word evangelist does that. The word evangelist means one who spreads the good news. Or preacher. Preacher is from a word that means to proclaim. So those are words that describe the actual function of the evangelist or the preacher. But the word diakonos, when it is used of a preacher, it is making the point that he is basically a servant. Now, in all of the 20 occurrences of the word translated minister, 12 times the reference is to preachers. So, to me, that is an interesting thing to note. Then there are some references where diakonos is translated servant. It is just translated servant. When you read servant in your Bible text, depending on which version you have, sometimes it may be a reference to what is in the original, a bondservant, meaning a slave. But in references such as these, Matthew 22:13, the idea is of one who assists. Now, I can give you an exact example. Remember the people that were present at the wedding feast at Cana? those who served there, that didn't mean they were slaves. It just meant they were there assisting. And so we know today that a lot of times there will be a function, and you'll have some people that come, and they're just there to help. Well, in the sense of the New Testament word, they would be diakonoi. See that? They would be assistants. They would be servants in that sense. So, then the king said to the servants. So, that's the word here. Matthew 23 and verse 11. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So, again, this is not an official word here. It is merely talking about the position that one occupies in being a servant or an assistant to someone else. All right, notice in Mark 9 and verse 35, if any man would be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So again, no particular point being made except that it is a servant. Now, in the reference I mentioned in John chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, both of these verses refer to volunteers that were helping out at the wedding feast. And then in John 12 and verse 26, where I am, there shall also my servant be. So, there's another verse we're going to look at. This one is Romans 16, verse 1. But in the last several passages we've looked at, we've been looking at passages where the word translated deacon is rendered merely as servant. So in Romans 16, 1, the passage refers to Phoebe. Now, let me just turn over in my text, the American Standard. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is at Sincrete. Some of you may have a version of the Bible that renders that word deaconess. You may have that. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church. Some of you may have a passage that actually renders that is deaconess. Much has been made of Phoebe. A lot of argument has been made about Phoebe, arguing that women could occupy the place of a deacon in the sense of 1 Timothy 3. Now, I want us to be careful, because if we think of a deacon as a servant or an assistant, I don't know of anything that just in the face of it would say, oh, what a horrible thought that is. I think we need to be open to what the Bible says and open to its evidence, but let's see what that evidence says. Look at some of the points that are made. First of all, Phoebe is called a deaconess. She was called a deaconess or a deacon in the original. Some will also argue that the women in 1 Timothy 3:11 are deaconesses. Now, for this, I would like to turn back and look at that passage for just a moment. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Now, this passage occurs right in the middle of the several verses that are talking about deacons. So, the words about deacons begin in verse 8. And deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. Women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And then it goes back to, let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, for they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, as we think about this idea that the women in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11 were deaconesses, it's interesting they're not called that in verse 11. Nor are they described in terms of the things that are said, the rest of the things that are said about deacons. So, while there's no conflict I can see from Scripture, if a woman were a deaconess in the sense of a servant or an assistant, we need to note these qualifications or these ideas. Nowhere are qualifications given for deaconesses unless it is 1 Timothy 3:11. And the wording of 1 Timothy 3:11 is a little bit unusual if we're thinking about this as having to do with deaconesses. You know, for example, why would he not be able to say, deacons or deaconesses, But the deaconess is not mentioned. It is strictly the masculine word which is found here in 1 Timothy 3. And although I can see some merit to the arguments that are made, I would certainly be afraid to venture forth and maintain that women should be made deaconesses on a par with men. And I have some reasons for that. The first one is that the word translated women in 1 Timothy 3:11 is also the word that should be used of wives. That word could as well be translated wives. And if it were translated wives, then we would have wives in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And that's all that's said about the women. That's all that's said about the women in this context. So it appears to me that if we were looking at women in this context who are to occupy a position on a par with elders or with deacons, then their qualification should also be detailed and set forth as with the rest. So I'm more inclined to think that the idea of women here is a reference to the wives of these elders and the wives of these deacons. I do not find the evidence that these women are deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The women are not required to meet all the qualifications that men are. Whether you think about it as the elders or if you think about it as the deacons, the women in 1 Timothy 3 are not required to meet anywhere near all of the qualifications. Now, I would point out that the things that are said of them in verse 11 are equivalent of the things required of the deacons in 3:8 through 10. Make a comparison there for the moment. Deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery, the faith, and a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons. Women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Even so, you don't have quite all of them. They're not all said there. But even further, consider this. Are they to be husbands of one wife? Are deaconesses to be husbands of one wife? Nothing said about the deaconess's marital status. But the deacon is required to be the husband of one wife. Notice that it does not even say wives of one husband of the deaconess. It does not even say wives of one husband. The fact is, their marital status is not dealt with at all. And when I read about Phoebe, I don't read anything about her marital status. I don't read anything necessarily about the marital status of the women here. Now, if my point is correct, that I really think that verse 11 is not talking about deaconesses, but I think it's talking about the wives of the elders and the deacons, and that generally these wives are to be this kind of people, then of course we would have the information about them in that regard. But not as deaconesses. They're not presented in 1 Timothy 3 as deaconesses. Another thing, are they to rule their own house as well? There's nothing said about that, but it is said about the deacons. Women such as Phoebe were most likely unmarried women who would do a particular job, such as she did, traveling about, doing some particular things, but they would not function as a more or less continual functionary of the congregation. So I think that Phoebe was one who went on a mission, she did a job, but she was not a deaconess in the sense of a regular functionary of the congregation. Now, one very important point that we need to make is that the basic idea of diakonos, or deacon, is that of a servant, an assistant, not of a ruler, not of a superintendent, not of one who does that kind of thing. The reason I mention that is because I think that among a lot of people, they think of a deacon as a junior elder. And I just want you to understand that whereas a deacon may someday grow to be an elder, because he is a deacon does not necessarily mean he can be an elder. So a deacon should not be thought of as a junior elder. And I want to make sure everyone understands that in the Bible, a deacon is not presented as a junior elder. There is a very distinct line between the work that elders do and the work that deacons do. And so that's the reason I emphasize this point here, that the basic idea of a deacon or diakonos is that of servant and assistant, not of a ruler. Now we're going to go ahead and get started looking at a few of the qualifications, but then we will need to finish our lesson tonight. Now the qualifications of deacons, if you turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and keep it before you, then this will help you to follow along. And I'll have most of these things on the screen also. And I'm going to be defining these because I don't know any other way to do this. You know, I really don't know any other way to do this than to say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says about these people. Here's what they are to be. And that's what we are to keep in mind. As we have said when we talk about elders, a man to be an elder must be a good man. He must be a spiritually minded man and so on. We're not talking about separating the idea of an elder from being a Christian. One of the things that an elder must do, a man must do if he's going to be an elder, is he must grow to be a really good man, a very spiritual man, a very spiritual child of God. And the same thing is true of deacons also. So I don't like to encourage the idea of some kind of artificial striving to meet qualifications. The Bible does not encourage the idea of some kind of artificial striving to meet qualifications. Why are you doing this? You're doing this because you want to be a deacon. No, you should be doing this because you want to be a really faithful child of God, doing the things that a child of God ought to be doing. Now, that qualifies you to be a deacon. But you see, we need to be sure that we're motivated by the right thing. Like Hollis Creel said years ago when he was telling me about some situation they had when they were trying to select elders, he said of one man, he's running for elder. You see what I mean? So no, we're not running for elder, we're not running for deacon. But we're looking at men, and I agree with Freddie. I don't know, and the other elders too, I don't know when I have known. In fact, in my life, in my whole life, I've never been associated with a congregation with as many fine young men right in the category to be deacons as we have here. And I am thankful to God. And I want to tell all of you young men who are in that category, I thank God for you. And I appreciate the kind of men you are. I really do. We're blessed. I think that at one point the elders had mentioned that just a preliminary count of how many men might be considered as being in that category, you know, seems like I remember the number 35, just a kind of a preliminary count. 35. Isn't that amazing? So I really am amazed as I think about that, but I'm very, very grateful to God. And I'm grateful to you for being the kind of men that you are to help make this church strong. We here at Eastside have a lot to be thankful for, an awful lot. One of the qualifications of a deacon, he is to be grave. Grave. Now, Thayer tells me that what this means is to be venerated for character, honorable. This is a man who is serious about life. It doesn't mean he never smiles. But this is a man who is serious about life, and he's taken life seriously, and he has developed himself. He's developed character. He's developed an honorable character. And so he is grave in that sense. He is not double-tongued. Double-tongued means, I always love it when I look up the word in Thayer, and he says double-tongued means double-tongued. Very often that is the experience you have when you look up a definition. Our translators have done a pretty good job. But what it means is to be two-faced. double in speech, saying one thing with one person and another with another in order to deceive. See that? So not double-tongued. And so that means that a deacon needs to develop the character of truthfulness and be recognized as one who is really a straight shooter. I don't mean rude, but I mean one that he will tell you the truth and you can depend on what he says, that it will always be what he says to others as well. I'm going to go ahead and stop here for this morning, and then we will finish our look at the qualifications of the deacon here and then have some more comments to make this evening. So we hope you can be back. This is a great time. It is a great time for the church here, and it's an exciting time, and we ought to look at it that way. So I really appreciate the things that have been done. I appreciate the announcements that Wayne put on the screen. I think that's effective. I think that it just contributes to letting things be done decently and in order and also effectively, and I appreciate that. If you're not a Christian today, we want to encourage you to become one, because when it's all said and done, that's what it's all about, becoming a Christian, giving your life to God, walking in His way rather than in your own way, planning for heaven instead of hell. So if you're not a Christian, why not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Turn away from sin, confess your faith, be baptized to have your sins removed, forgiven. If you are a child of God, but you have not lived faithfully and you're very concerned about this and you want to make your life right, we'd like to give you that opportunity and encourage you also. If we can assist you in either of these ways, come as we stand and sing.